your Savior. These lessons are not intended to lead you to the Lord. These lessons are intended to give you some information that will help you to begin and grow in a relationship with the Lord. Sadly, I am in the position where I know many people who have never grown as a disciple because they do not have a relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, because they don't know what God has said to them. God, in His Word, the Bible as we call it, tells us things that He likes and that He dislikes. And so many times throughout the years, and I have been part of this, we've talked about discipleship, and we enter into a idea of training disciples, but we have failed to follow in that training the commission that our Lord Jesus gave His disciples there on that mountain up in Galilee before they all made the journey down to the Mount of Olives off by Jerusalem for Him to ascend. There in Galilee, He said to them to go and make disciples, baptizing them in His name and teaching them all His commandments that He had taught them. That's very important. All the things that He had taught them. He had sat with them many, many days over that 3-year period, and He had told them stories and parables and more stories and more parables, and He had explained things to them. He had compared Himself with many of the Old Testament passages so that they could know who He was and enter into a personal relationship with Him, and He wanted them to go and teach others the same thing. And so, quite frankly, we have failed through the years, at least in my life, to teach new people who just come to the Lord these things. And these things that are in these booklets that I'm giving you are just a minuscule part of the beginning of what you need to know to enter into a relationship with Him. The saddest thing in the world is for a person to accept the Lord, that He has died on the cross for them, they accept Him as their Savior, and then no one helps them to continue to get to know the Lord, and they go on living their life just like they did before they came to know the Lord. And their total surroundings of where they live and their support system may not be a place where they know the Lord at all. On top of that, there are many people who have been baptized who don't know the Lord. Don't know the Lord. Now, you've not ever heard what I'm fixing to say to you, but here's my testimony. I was 6, and my next door neighbor who lived across the street, not next door, but across the street, was 9. We were running up and down the alley in Mangum, Oklahoma, playing one day, and he looked at me and he said, "I'm getting baptized on Sunday." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, that's where they put you in the water and they dunk you under and they bring you back up." I said, "Okay." He says, "I said, that sounds like fun." He said, "Oh, it is going to be fun." He was a Church of Christ. I was a Baptist. Didn't make any difference to me. I walked into my house, walked into the kitchen and said, "Mom, I want to be baptized." She said, "Okay." So I'm 6. Now, back in those days when I was 6, which was back in the early 60s, like 1961, for a matter of fact, we had these Baptist hymnals that had this cloth cover on them, that had this little, you know, the weave was pretty thick on them, so they'd wear it pretty well. And we would always have our pieces of paper and our pencils, and we would draw on the big old thick Baptist hymnal, and you could hear it going, y'all remember that? So they always say, open the book, right on. So you'd open it up and you'd have it laying there and you couldn't hardly hear it. But then you'd leave all these marks on the pages of the music, you know, because we wrote, as a 6-year-old, you write hard, you know, you don't write light. Well, during the music, whenever you can really get that texture going, you can take it over and you can fill in with texture now because you had that So I'm standing up at the invitation time, filling in texture on the drawing that I've drawn, and my dad goes, "Did you want to be baptized?" And I said, "Yes, I want to be baptized." So he steps out of the aisle, pushes me out. I have to put the book down. He pushes me down the aisle, steps back in the pew. I'm six. I walk down to the front. The preacher, Calvin Usher is his name. Ended up being the pastor up in a church up in Garland, but this was in Mangum, Oklahoma. He says, "I understand you want to be baptized." I said, "Yes, I want to be baptized." He says, "Okay, sit down here and fill out this card." Well, I'm six. I can't fill it out. I mean, I could read some letters, but they asked me things like telephone numbers. I learned it after that. Cherry 3330409. Okay, I learned it. But anyway, so somebody helped me fill it out. And then everybody came by and shook my hand, and my parents came and got me. We went home. That night, Sunday night, I got baptized. That water was so warm, I could have swam forever in it. It was really nice. You know what, though? I found the Lord when I was 11. I was a wet boy, that's right. I found the Lord when I was 11. And that time, well, the interesting thing about that was, and I am not a real fan of child baptisms, because I have yet in my years of baptizing found one single child under the age of 9 that actually knew what they were doing and knew the reason they were doing it. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not some out there. We've got some. They're gloriously saved. I understand that. The issue on that was that probably helped me, because I'm the one that said I initiated that I want to be baptized. My parents didn't. After I got baptized, then I started listening to what the preacher was saying and realized I wasn't saved, did not have the Lord as my Savior. And that bothered me till I finally was brave enough to say, "I need Jesus as my Savior." And I never will forget it. I never will forget it. It was on a Friday night in March 9th, 1967. I went down, knelt at the steps, First Baptist Church, Waxahachie, and gave my life to the Lord and got saved. I know the date. I know that morning before that happened, my dad slipped into my room early when it's still dark, and I not slept very well that night because we were having a revival services, and I knew I needed the Lord. He slept in, knelt by my bed, and I can still hear in my head him praying for me to come to know the Lord, because he knew I wasn't saved too, even though I'd been baptized. That day, my dad went to the doctor's office the very first day, that very first hour, instead of going to work. They did not allow him to go to work. He went into the hospital. I never saw him alive again. He died the next night. He had prayed for me. It's the last thing he did. Ask God to use me to be his instrument in leading others to a full knowledge of the Lord. That's my testimony. That night I got saved on Friday night. The next night we did not go to church because we were the revival at the church on Saturday night because we were at the hospital. The pastor was there with us. They were having church back at church without us. And my father passed away. I remember when I got saved. Not everybody is exactly like that. But you do remember when you totally gave yourself over to the Lord. So I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior because of the calling of the Holy Spirit. Back in Lesson 1 and Lesson 2, we talked about that, and I told you that we would discuss more about that when we actually got to the lesson entitled about the Holy Spirit, and that's where we are today. The Holy Spirit has a huge part in bringing you to the Lord. And in fact, as we can see and we know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. Now, have you noticed how we keep going back to the first chapter of Genesis? You keep thinking, well, there's a whole bunch of Bible left out there. Why do we keep going back to the first chapter of Genesis? And the reason is because in that first chapter of Genesis, we have the kernels of thought that are then developed into what The Lord wants us to know in its totality, but it begins there in that very first chapter. And in fact, there in that first chapter, we see God the Father. We see God the Lord mentioned. And later we find out that's the Lord God the Son. And then we also see God the Holy Spirit. So there in Genesis chapter 1, the text says this in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And here it is. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Moving over. A Hebrew word picture that means something very important. Remember, you've seen this two times already. I'm not trying to indoctrinate you to believe this just blindly, because I believe in the first two cases I have showed you and already proved to you through the Scripture that these are a fact. God the Father was the architect of the plan. He designed it. God the Son is the one who spoke it into being. Think about Him being the builder. The one who took the hammer and the nails and the dirt and the clay and everything and made it happen. Actually, He didn't use any hammer and nails. He just spoke it into being. We find that in John chapter 1, verse 1. But then there's God the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you again, as we're going to look at it again today, He is the one who holds it all together and continues to make it tick. He is the sustainer. He is the administrator. He is the maintenance man that keeps it going and keeps it clean and keeps it ticking in this world. The Holy Spirit is found all throughout God's Word, from the very first story to the very last story. It's there. Read it. Why do we need to read it? We need to read it because when we read it, we know more about God the Father, about God the Son, about God the Holy Spirit, so we can get close to Him and to get into a relationship with Him so that we know what pleases Him. And so He can guide our lives in such a way that we move towards Him second nature almost. Almost second nature. Because he is actually, we are allowing Him to be active in our lives. Well, as we go on, we talk about the call of the Holy Spirit. In that very first lesson, we stated that you had answered the call of the Holy Spirit. However, we didn't fully explain it there, and I guarantee you, you will not find the words, the call of the Holy Spirit, in the Bible. This is one of these hiccups in our wording, where what the Holy Spirit does in our words today is definitely a calling. He is bidding you. He is calling you to come and accept the Lord as Savior. That is one of His jobs. In the Father's plan, all people, including you, are to be convicted of their sins and righteousness and judgment. See, all three. You've got to be convicted of all three. Sins, that's things you've done wrong. Righteousness, that's where you can go. Judgment, that's where you're headed if you don't pick up righteousness. And it's separated in the Scripture. We're going to read that in just a moment. It is the Holy Spirit who does this convicting. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said this, "And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me." Now, we need to explain the word convict. One of the reasons why it was so wonderful that the time that Jesus is speaking, they're teaching, and they're writing the New Testament is, it was written in a language called Greek. Short lesson here. In Greek, every word means something specific. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew and a little Aramaic, which is a sister to Hebrew, every word might take a whole paragraph or two pages in our English language to tell what that one word means, because it, Hebrew is word pictures. It has a picture to it. It's telling you about something in one word so that you understand what it's saying. But in English, we'd have to write it out in a paragraph or two or three sentences, or maybe even two or three pages. But in Greek, it is very specific. In Greek, the word convict, when it was used in this passage, meant, and it means, to awaken a sense of guilt, but at the same time, convince you to make a change. It is a two-part definition in one word. Well, convict to us means you're guilty. Get out of here. That's not what the word convict means when it was placed here in Jesus' words. It meant not only to tell you what you've done wrong, but convince you to move in a different direction. Today, we call that the calling. The Holy Spirit is calling out to you to get you to change your ways and turn to the Lord. You're not going to see the calling of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, but you're going to see the word convict. Maybe it's time for us to do a little changing to get the words in our New Testament to really say what it means. But for right now, it still says the word convict. Well, let's make some statements. I've given you the possible answers. By the way, for those of you who are new with us today, they're in the correct order. Just in case you're doing this by yourself, all right? Look here. The Holy Spirit convicts, based on that scripture, the Holy Spirit convicts all people of their sin because they do not believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit points all people to a better way called righteousness. Righteousness eliminates the judgment that you deserve because of your sin. Therefore, it was the Holy Spirit who made you aware of your sin, drew you towards the Lord Jesus, and whom you accepted as your Savior. That is correct. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Go over to first chapter of Hebrews, second chapter of Hebrews, and you see this explained in more. We don't have time to do that. But you see that the job of the Holy Spirit is to get you in a position where you know you need a Savior. He's maintaining, He's sustaining, He's hovering over the world. When God the Son took that, made, spoke into being that water and put that ball hanging of water hanging out there in space, it was the Holy Spirit who was hovering over it to hold it in place. And it's the exact same thing that the Holy Spirit does for all of us. All of us. He is hovering over us. I don't care how sinful you are. Now, we're not to that chapter yet. We'll pick that up next week when we deal with sin and sin in your life. But listen, I'm taking this as the fact that you have accepted the Holy Spirit as call and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. So I'm not talking to you about how to be saved here. I'm talking about you're saved. And here's what you need to know about to get on in your life past your salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who called you, and lo and behold, you accepted the call. Hallelujah. Great day. The Holy Spirit's convincing work is generally referred to as the calling of the Holy Spirit. Just understand that. That's the way we say it around the churches today. But it means that He convicted you of what you had done wrong, and He convinced you to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We're going to find out something interesting about that later on here. Look here. The Holy Spirit does many things for you, a whole bunch of things for you. We're not going to cover them all. We're just going to hit a few. I want to discover what those things are that He does. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7 says this: Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? Now, this is really a nature of God question. But it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he is hovering over the surface of the earth. He's never left hovering over the surface of the earth. In fact, he's hovering over the universe that was created by God, keeping it in place. I often wonder if he's up there going doo-doo-doo-doo-doo to make a spin. I know he's not, but I get this picture in my mind that he's making, oh, let's spin this little galaxy a while. Oh, goodness, dude. That's not what's happening. It's all happening because it was created to act that way, but it's the Holy Spirit who is hovering over that. Okay, the Holy Spirit is, we're going to circle, there's the nine characteristics of the nature of God in simple terms. If David cannot go anywhere to get away from the Spirit, and he can't flee from the Spirit's presence, then what are some of the characteristics? One would be, what's in that first column? He is near and he is everywhere. That is correct. Well, these are the characteristics of God. Psalms verse 1, chapter 143, verse 10 says, "Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground." So here the Holy Spirit will lead you on level ground. That is correct. Isaiah 63:10. "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." That's Old Testament. You can grieve the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? I thought that was New Testament. Every single time, every other person that I have ever heard is trying to tell me about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, they always tell me the New Testament verse where we grieve the Holy Spirit. But I've told you many times, there is nothing new in the New Testament. Everything in the New Testament has its originality over in the Old Testament. For those who grew up in churches, and I know some of you did, where y'all were called New Testament churches. Well, if you're a New Testament church and you don't look back in the Old Testament, you're missing a whole lot of the background for you to understand what goes on in the New Testament church. Here in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, we find out that those who rebel grieve his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. The Holy Spirit became their enemy, and he fought against them. All right, here's the question. If you rebel against the Holy Spirit, he might do what? Fight against you. You don't want the Holy Spirit fighting against you, folks. You think you got a problem with the fallen angels fighting against you? You just let God, the Holy Spirit, fight against you, and you are really in trouble. Because those angels have no power. Oh, wait a minute. That's the angel lesson that you're going to have to come to, which we will have later on. And you're going to enjoy that one. I promise you, you will. So we'll get to that when we get down the road just a little bit. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." Ezekiel's talking. Now, I didn't go back and use Samson in the Judges book, the book of Judges. Samson had great strength, but when he had to do something really tough, like take the jawbone of a donkey and kill a whole bunch of Philistines, the scripture says that the Spirit came upon him. When he was blinded and he was there between the two pillars of the temple and he pushed those pillars down, the scripture says the Spirit came upon him. And in fact, if you read the whole thing about Samson, you'll see every time he had to do something very, very difficult and he needed extra strength, it was the Spirit who came upon him to give him that extra strength. It was the Spirit who manifested himself through Samson to do something else that Samson wasn't naturally able to do. Whoa, isn't that an interesting concept? Did you hear it? The Spirit came upon Samson to do something that Samson could not naturally do, and only the Spirit of God could help him do. Hang on to that, because we're headed there in the New Testament. So, statement number 5 says, the Holy Spirit enters believers and he speaks to them. In the Old Testament, he came and went from believers. He entered them and he came out. He entered and came out based on the need. In the New Testament, by the way, once he enters inside of you, he stays and dwells inside of you. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, here's where we have just a little breakdown in sometimes people understanding, because we look at that word statute and we look at the word ordinances and we don't understand the difference in the meaning. So let's make the statement first. When the Holy Spirit enters you, he will cause you to walk in the Lord's statutes, and he will cause you to carefully observe the Lord's ordinances. What's the difference in a statute and an ordinance? I've got it there on the screen for you. A statute is a law of God, a commandment. You do this. You have no choice. This is what I desire. This is it. An ordinance is a way of doing things. This is what I command you to do, and here's how I want you to do it. Two different things. Here's what I command you to do, a statute. Well, how do you know how to do it? He tells you how to do it. God never gives us a command without telling us how to do it if we just keep reading. We want to grab our Bibles and find a verse for today. You need the verse for today and how to make it happen and how to live through it. That's the ordinance. It's the reason why Paul over in the book of Romans says, talking to the Jews, you have been given the very oracles, commands, and ordinances of God. The very word of God and the ordinances, how to do it. The method by how to live for God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin, now we're in the New Testament now, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. You can blaspheme all you want. You can sin. It can be forgiven you. Now, we're not to the sin section, but that happens next week. And in fact, in that sin section that happens next week, it starts off by saying this. You have heard it said, sin is sin is sin is sin is sin, and all sin is the same. And I say to you, and with an exclamation point next week, and that is all true. Any sin and any blasphemy that you do can be forgiven you. Can be forgiven. In other words, it doesn't matter how you lived your life. I had a man in my office this week and he said, it's so sad that here I am, I'm 58 years old and I have lived such a horrible life of sin and finally found the Lord as my Savior. I just regret it. And I looked up and says, don't you regret it. All that you have done in the past to get to this point, the Lord has just used it to get you ready to minister to people who were just like you. It's been a time of preparation. A time of preparation. And now you turn and go a different direction. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin and has convinced you to go in a new direction. That shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Uh-oh. Statement. Rebellion against the Holy Spirit is called blasphemy, and he will not forgive you. He will not. When you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he will not forgive you. What is blasphemy? There's your definition. It's stubborn rejection. That's exactly right. When the Holy Spirit is bidding you to change your direction and to go in a new direction, and you stubbornly reject the Holy Spirit's work in your life, no matter who you are, that sin of rejection will not be forgiven. Why? Because what he's doing is trying to get you to accept the Lord. And if you don't accept the Lord, you have stubbornly rejected his calling, his bidding, his convicting. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Mark 3, verse 29. We could have gone in the Matthew passage, but I want you to see it's over in Mark also. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is considered an eternal sin. The reality, it's an unforgivable eternal sin. Both answers would have worked. I had to slip up on you just a little bit. It's unforgivable. And it's eternal. Don't worry about that, because as a new believer, you're past that. You can never turn around and back that up, because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You got it. You're past it. Don't worry about ever, you know, you're going to be stubborn. You got your old sin nature in you. You're going to be stubborn about stuff. But something has changed in your life, and you're different than you used to be. And as the preacher says, once you accept the Lord as your Savior, you have committed the last sin that you're actually going to enjoy in the long road. And that's true. How many of y'all know that to be a fact? Yeah, it's true. It's the way it is. Oh, you may think you'll enjoy it, but you go ahead and do it, and it doesn't take long till your stomach is upside down inside of you, and you know it is tearing you up. And you beat yourself up. Why'd I do this again? Why I knew better? Why? Just the way it is. John chapter 7, verse 39 and 38 says, he who believes in me, talk about Jesus, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke of the Spirit. Holy moly. Inside of you, when you accepted the Lord as Savior, rivers of living water began to flow. You're not headed towards spiritual death. You're headed towards spiritual life because of rivers of living water. I gave you a precursor there of next week's lesson. That's in next week's lesson. Spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus is glorified, when he turns from being the Christ who is to be anointed, Jesus Christ, Christ means anointed. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is always called Jesus Christ. Jesus, Yeshua, who is to be anointed. After his resurrection in the New Testament, it is always Christ Jesus. From Acts on. Why? Because he's the anointed Yeshua. You see? He's glorified. He has been lifted up and placed in that position where the whole world knows he was the final sacrifice. Oh, that's 2 weeks from now in that lesson. Is the Holy Spirit. Is the helper he speaks for you is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is promising that after he leaves earth, he will give the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in him. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. Just between me and you, if someone asks you what your gift is of the Holy Spirit, the answer is, Holy Spirit. That's your gift. That's the gift. We'll come back to that in just a minute. John 16, verse 8. And he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Who is he convicting? Those who are sinful, who do not believe in him. The Holy Spirit convicts the people in the world of their sin, their need for righteousness, and the judgment that they are going to face if they do not believe in Jesus. That's what the context of that passage is. John chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, as Bill just asked, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit was sent as the helper to the people who believed in Jesus by the Father, and the Holy Spirit will teach them all things. He sends the Holy Spirit to live in you because you are a new believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, watched over, hovered around, came upon, gave power, and left. Came upon, gave power. But not in the New Testament. Now that the Lord is glorified and He is the Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of each new believer. Okay, this is way on down in the lesson on man, and it's lesson number 9, I think. But in that, we're going to see that you are not only body, soul, and spirit when we explain that, and how the Lord wants you to understand that. But you also, because you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, you have one third of God living inside of you. You have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You can sin all you want, but guess who's there telling you what's going on and dealing with you on it? You can rebel against the Lord in your sin because you got saved and you're a babe in Christ and you have no relationship with Him. And so that old sin nature, you may be living in a household where nobody, there's no support system. There's nobody who loves the Lord there, and you have to go back and live there. And all you know is that you have the Jesus as your Savior, and you start praying and everything, and you don't even know how to pray, but you're praying anyway. But you have to, if you don't get in to find out these things, what God wants you to know, so you can get in relationship with Him, you're really in a sad place, because you're not going to grow and you're not going to mature, and you're just going to have a little bit of milk every once in a while, and you're actually going to starve as a new believer. After the 8 o'clock class where I taught this, one of my people came up and said, you know, I was raised in a church where I know I came to know the Lord at a retreat that wasn't even by my church, but then every Sunday I showed up for church with my family, and they checked me off on the roll that I was there when they passed the attendance slip in the worship service. And she said, but at home I never got anything, at school I never got anything, until I finally became an adult and got married, and we started going to a church where they started feeding me little tidbits. She went 15 years of her life as a babe in Christ, not knowing anything about God, except that she had just accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. The churches are filled with people like that, that have never entered into a relationship. John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit guides you to know the truth. He really does. When you hear something taught wrong, you will go inside, now, I'm not sure I know all about the Scripture, but that just doesn't ring true for me. Don't buy into everything you hear, including here. Now, I think that I am teaching you the truth. In fact, I know it to be the truth. But the Holy Spirit needs to deal with you on that being the truth, so that it comes, He confirms it to be the truth with you. If you can go anywhere and find in context anything different, then you need to come tell me about it, and you won't hurt my feelings at all. And if I am wrong, I will come and tell everybody. I don't think I'm wrong on this. I've spent lots and lots of hours and years trying to learn to be close to the Lord and what He's written to us. And here we learn the Spirit of truth because the Holy Spirit teaches us this. Acts chapter 19, verse 2 says, and He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, here's the statement. When you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. The speaker here in Acts is going to a group and saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He's trying to teach them because they didn't even know they had received the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what had happened to them. And He's teaching them that the Holy Spirit came upon you and filled you and lived inside of you when you accept it, yes, you can. You can. Next, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Here's a statement. Because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will lead you. You belong to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. As a believer, when you are so weak and hurting that you do not even know how to pray, you bow your head and you think about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit who lives within you will pray for you in ways that you cannot understand. That is an important point that many of you need to learn. You think you've got to tell God what He needs to know in a prayer. The reality is sometimes you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going on. And you just lay your head down and you concentrate on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will pray for you in ways that you don't even understand or know. And the Lord will speak to you sometime to let you know. I've had so many cases where people have come into my office and have left. And some of y'all have seen this, where I do not even know how to pray, but I've laid my head down on the desk right in front of my keyboard and just said, Oh, Lord. You ever prayed like that? Here's how you do it. And a month later, the people come back in and say, when I left here, it seemed like things changed. Okay, I don't even remember what we talked about, but I remember what I prayed about. I prayed like this. And the lives changed, because their lives changed too. They went out with a different direction in life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he's talking about them. He's talking to believers who used to, with their old sin nature, just did what they wanted to in the flesh. But he says, listen, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Because if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. Ooh, statement. If you do not have the Spirit living inside you, then you do not belong to God. That's a strong statement. But I've been baptized. I prayed the prayer. Are you living the life? Hang on, we're there, almost there. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now that you are a disciple of the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Dwells, that means He lives in you. One third of the Godhead lives in you. God, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you right now. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here's a statement. Because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit will manifest His work through you in many different ways that only He controls. Did you get it? Only He controls. Manifest. That means He shows Himself through you. Go read that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and it tells you about the ways He manifests Himself through you in ways you cannot control. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. And He manifests Himself through you in ways that you cannot control. Give you an example. Bill Cole, our minister of music, is an unbelievable musician. My favorite musician. Naturally talented in music. Beautifully talented in music. Far beyond everyone else. But when Bill Cole prays, when he prays, I don't ever even hear what he's praying, but I feel like I'm at the feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit manifesting himself through Bill Cole in ways that Bill Cole cannot control. Don't hire Bill Cole to be our minister of prayer. He's our minister of music. That's his talent. That's his job. But the Holy Spirit ministers through him and shows himself through him in his prayers. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Statement. If you let the Holy Spirit lead you from within, you will not want to do the things in this world that are considered sin or sins by the Father. Galatians chapter 5, 22. Here's where we caught up with you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Such things, there is no law. All right. Remember, there's another list before this list that's the bad list. How will other disciples know that the Holy Spirit dwells with inside of you? Here's our list. Other people will see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your daily life. There's another list that I did not want to bring up in this lesson because I'm trying to teach you how to get started. I don't want you to know the bad stuff. Do the good stuff. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and lay it out for you. If you're one of those people who claims the Lord to be your Savior, and every time you turn around, at home, at church, at work, and whatever, you need to consider accepting the Lord as your Savior. If your total life does not have these fruits, and by the way, these fruits make up a whole fruit. It's not fruits, it is fruit. It's a singular fruit. An apple has a stem, it has a peel, it has a meat, it has a core, it has seeds. It takes all of that, and it has a little thing on the bottom. It takes all of that to make an apple. It takes all of these to make a disciple. To know that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, it takes all of these things. And if you've got the other list that's in this same chapter as the topic of your life and how you're manifesting your Christianity, you may be just wearing a name that you really do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, if him who also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when the Holy Spirit began to live inside of you, he sealed you in your salvation. It's like the idea is like this. Your life and your salvation was rolled up. Big old blob of wax was put there, and a seal stamp from a ring was put on that document. On that document. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When people make fun of you because you are a disciple of the Lord, do not worry because you are blessed. Why? You are blessed because the Holy Spirit rests upon you. So you can say it like this. The Holy Spirit signed, sealed, and delivered you forever like a letter that, and your seal can be opened only by one God, by one person of God. That seal that is wrapped in you, and that you've got is going to be cracked open to give you your eternal salvation when you get someplace. Who has the ability to open that seal? Only the Lord, the King of Kings, can open that seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. Remember, it's the Lord who's going to come get you and present you to God the Father. Going to crack that seal open. Going to come and receive you. Oh, that's next week's lesson and the next week's lesson. We'll leave that for then. You'll have to come back. But for now, there's a wonderful passage here. Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 through 9 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?'" Remember, one of those books is all these books that has all the names written in it. And if you remember back in the passage, only the Lord is able to open those books who have the names in them so that whenever the roll is being called, they are searching to find if your name has been written there or if your name has been erased out of there. But who cracked those books open? The Lord. "Who is worthy to open the books and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders of the Lamb standing, a Lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That's the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" From the book of Genesis to the last book called the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is presented to you in an orderly fashion. God's Word carefully shows you all the aspects of the Holy Spirit, what His purpose is as the third person of God, and what He means to you. Here are some following promises. They're not all of them, but they're promises you can count on because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. These passages on the side are passages where you can go read and prove what I'm saying to you. Here are statements. Here's the first one. The Holy Spirit seals and guards you from the awful day of judgment. Therefore, you have nothing to worry about. Number two, the Holy Spirit's seal is your redemption, and it cannot be broken by any person, including you. You can't break it. After the Holy Spirit sealed you, He promised to deliver you into the kingdom of God, and that is a sure thing. Next, when you read God's Word, pray, and the Holy Spirit will give you comfort and be your teacher as He reveals truth to you. And we're going to pick up there next week as we're going to talk about sin is sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. All sins are the same, and that is true. But hang on, because this chapter we're going to come up on is very, very full of very interesting information. Lord Jesus, we thank You for allowing us just to study these things, to get to know You better, to come closer to You so we can be a better disciple for You and to grow in our maturity. Lord, some of us spent many years, including myself, just dilly-dallying around, thinking I was saved and thinking I knew it all. But as I got into Your Word, I realized that I did not know You truly and could not live in a relationship with You truly until I learned what You liked and what You disliked, what You wanted me to do and what you didn't want me to do. Thank you for giving me your word. In your name, amen.